to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 59 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 59. There's a number of people that were going through the same devotional book together day by day, and as I was reading, and lots of times I read ahead in that, and I look at that, and there was a certain devotion that God kind of spoke to my heart through, and then the next day the same thing. And so this morning's message is going to be, Elisa gave me the starter thought that goes along with the message this morning, is, will someone pray? In Isaiah chapter 59, the nation is standing on the cusp before they're going to be taken into captivity. It's written mostly to the nation of Judah. And it wasn't all bad during Isaiah's reign. Isaiah as a prophet, and during his lifetime, Hezekiah was there, Uzziah was there. But there was a lot of wickedness, a lot of bad things going on in the nation of Judah. And if you go back all the way to chapter number 1, it talks about how they don't know who their Lord and Savior is, and how he condemned some of their feasts and their sacrificing and things like that because their heart wasn't in it. They did everything for a ritual. They did everything for a show. And come down, and you go all the way down, and when you see in verse number 16, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 15 in a second, but verse number 16, it says, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." And the thought there just kind of stood out in my mind that, you know, the world's going really, really bad, and a lot of wickedness, a lot of bad things happening. But are people praying? You know, just so many things that's added to our prayer list. And we consider all those who are sick and all those who are struggling, and even the things dealing with COVID and cancer and all those things. And, you know, from that aspect, enough, boy, we should want to pray. And then we see what's going on in our nation and going on around the world of anti-God and hatred and things like that. And you come to this spot and you ask yourself this question, is somebody going to pray? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Will someone pray? I do want to read a little bit of the two inserts from the devotional that I read because it spoke to my heart, and I believe it can to you also. It says, "All around us today, the truth is being trampled. No longer is God revered or revered, and the Bible respected. God is not surprised by evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, but he does wonder why there is no one to pray. Prayer binds our nothingness to God's almightiness. Prayer doesn't need proof, it needs practice. Perhaps revival tarries in our generation because of our tardiness in prayer. John R. Rice stated that all of our failures are prayer failures. We dare not plant churches, organize revivals, and plan evangelistic outreaches if we are not willing to pray." The next day is also the subject of a prayer, and I enjoyed what was said about this man's book. From this man's book, "Revival Tarries, Continues to Challenge Our Generation Even Today." It said, Ravenhill wrote, "Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but not many prayers. Many singers, no clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. The preaching ministry is open to a few. The ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all human offices, is open to all. Spiritual adolescents say, I'll not go tonight. It's only a prayer meeting. It may be that Satan has little cause to fear most preaching, yet past experience sting him to rally his infernal army to fight against God's people praying. So the question is, does the devil fear your prayers? Is his work at risk because you are praying for revival? Satan doesn't fear a revival meeting where there is no prayer meeting. We had never had a greater need for revival, but God's invitation still stands. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to find help in the time of need. And that's found in Hebrews 4:16, the last verse was. In the time of need, I think we have a time of need today. Well, there's always been a time of need, but in the day and time that we live in, the time of need seems to grow greater and greater. At least the needs seem to be more evident and more present with all the sin that is happening around us. And instead of being hidden, it's being glorified. Instead of something that is being looked down upon by society, instead it's being lifted up. And in that day and that time, underneath that backdrop, the nation of Israel is struggling. The nation of Judah specifically is struggling with living for God, loving the Lord. They believe what they're doing is right, but in all reality, because of their sin, they become as blind men, just groping from one thing to the next. In the scriptures, it talks about how truth had fallen in the streets. And today, I'd like to look at this idea, will someone pray? Let's go ahead and start in verse number one. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. I love this verse. It really is. It says, behold, Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But the Bible is saying it's not God. God is not the problem. That this nation that was struggling so much, it wasn't because God no longer had the power to save Judah. And that wasn't the idea that God wasn't listening to Judah. It wasn't the fact that he became powerless or hard of hearing. It says in verse number 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The sins of this nation had caused them to the point where God was no longer hearing because they loved their sin more than they loved God. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Those are talking about how the deceitfulness and how there's nothing good from the sin that's going to happen. Verse number 7, the feet run to evil. They made haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made their crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. It seems as if the Bible is talking about a place that there really isn't any truth. That instead lies are believed more than truth. It reminds him of our nation today. Then it begins to give a description of a person that does not have truth, does not have a set guideline to go by. It says, we grope for the wall like the blind. Someone who doesn't have the light. They grope for the law like the blind. We grope as if they had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions have multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as far our iniquities, we know them. And transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking up oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart's word of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. The truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. It gives a description of a very wicked day when truth is no longer acknowledged as truth. It is left in the street, and everything else is done as truth and spoken of as what true justice is. It says, verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and displeased him that there was no judgment. And then we come back to the theme thought there. After hearing all these things about this nation, about all the things that were going on, and it displeases God in verse number 15, you come to verse number 16, and it says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. And as I was reading through this, I thought about how wicked this nation was. And he says, there was no one there interceding. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that each person that hears this today will have one or two reactions. Number one, they'll hear the truth and see that God can save them, and they'll put their faith and trust in them and God if they have never done that in their life. And Lord, for those that are believers today, they'll see what sin does and how it darkens the eyes and changes truth and makes it a lie. And that they'll see the desperate need around the world today. And Lord, that they'll be an intercessor. There'll be someone who will be praying for their nation and praying for their family, praying for their church and praying for their pastor, praying for, Lord, they'll intercede on behalf of those that are in great need. Lord, help us today. Lord, help us understand that we all should be praying. Help us today to make a commitment that says, I will be one of those who will pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a couple thoughts here. And the main thought is a desperate nation getting ready to be taken into captivity. Here, I know it's a number of years later. I know you have, I know where the contemporary is. I know it's Hezekiah, Uzziah, and then there's a lot of wicked kings in there. But God's warning them ahead of time. God's been dealing with them since they became a nation. They kept on turning away from him, kept on turning away from him. And it comes to this point that the nation's in a desperate, desperate spot. And he says, and if you look in verse number 16, he says, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now, God knows all our hearts. God knows everything about us. But it was an amazement that there was no intercessor. It's amazing the fact that there is so much needs and so much sin and so much corruption amongst our nation, amongst our families, even inside of churches. And the question is there people praying? Is God wondering and saying, with all the things that are happening in this world and inside our families, how come people are not praying like they could or like they should? The first thing I want you to think about, and if you want to take an outline, there's three points. The first point is God is not the problem. Go back to verse number 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You cannot blame God. God is still able to hear, and God is still able to save sinners. What he's saying to this nation of Judah is all the problems that are happening in the world today is not because God has lost his strength. It's not because God is not able to make something happen. It's not as if God says, okay, the scales are tipping. I can't handle all the wickedness that's happening. It's too powerful. It's too strong. The devil is winning. I can't. I need. It's not that at all. That's hypocrisy, blasphemy to say that God can't handle and deal with the things that are happening in the world today. God is saying here in his verse, he's saying to this nation, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. What does that mean? His power is not lessened. God can still reach as far as he ever reached. God is still just as powerful as he was when he parted the Red Sea, as when he destroyed the world with the flood, as when he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. He has not changed at all. God is not the problem here. And when we look at this world and we say, is there people praying? Because we've given up sometimes. We wonder, is God hearing? Is God able to deal with this? Is God able to handle this? Can God, has any of this taken to God by surprise? And the answer is no. If the answer is no, then why aren't we praying? Why aren't we seeing tears? Why aren't we seeing people come to altars? And once again, I know public display is not the whole answer. But why aren't we seeing people join together and pray like they could? Because there's such a need there. Then not only does it say this, it says it's not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Praise the Lord, God doesn't go hard of hearing. don't know about you. I know some people in this room, they're here today, and they only get about 50 or 60% of the message because they can't hear that well. And I'm thankful they're here. They're showing that they're on God's side. And I've had people say, the part of the message I heard this morning was really good, Pastor. I says, you missed the bad parts then. But it's the idea that God doesn't become hard of hearing. It's not the idea that God is not able to hear. It's not the idea that God cannot save and that God can't hear. He's telling this nation here, God is not the problem. God is not the one to blame. God is the one that is still ready and willing to help answer prayer. It is still ready to hear and answer the prayers as he ever was. When he told us to call unto him and he'll answer us and show us great and mighty things which we know not. When he tells us to pray without ceasing, he can still hear. The prayer of the upright is still as much as a delight to God as it ever was. The promises that were attached to the Pauls and the Peters, even to the Daniels and the Josephs, are still the same promises we have today. God is still able to hear and answer prayer. He still wants to bless. Now here's the thought. Can God save people today? The answer is yes. Yesterday when we were in our men's prayer meeting, the thought was, we got friends and we got family, and the thought was brought up that all of us have friends and family that are either away from the Lord or not serving God or not even knowing God. And the question is there an intercessor? Is there someone that's standing between them and God and saying, God, please, show them the truth. God, send me, send someone in the way that they may know you and that they may love you and that they may serve you. Is there someone standing in the gap that's saying, hey, I'm willing to intercede on behalf of? There's somebody like Abraham that when he heard that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, and Abraham went to God and said, are you going to destroy, you know, the righteous with the wicked? He pleaded for the people, the righteous that were inside that city. Now here's the thought. Can God hear people today? The answer is yes. So, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? The majority of people in this room would say, you know, there was a day in my life when I knew that I was a sinner, knew that I had done wrong. And when I knew that I was wrong, when I was confronted with the truth of the Bible that all men are sinners, and that because of my sin, I was going to a horrible place called hell. And God convicted me in my heart of my sin and showed me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me to pay my sin debt for me so I could have the opportunity to go to heaven, to have eternal life. It's not based off of my works. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not based off of what I've done or what I could accomplish. There's many false religions out there to tell you got to do and you got to do and you got to do, and then someday you'll get into heaven. That's not the message of the Bible. That's not the message of the Scriptures. The Bible says, whosoever so call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to believe. You have to trust. What do you believe? You believe that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. We believe that we are in need of a Savior, and we cry out to him and ask with faith and repentance and say, God, please save me from my sins, because my sins, the wages of sin is death. Oh. But can God still save? The answer is yes. Just as much of a problem as this nation is having, and they're saying, hey, God, his hand is not shortened, his ear is not heavy, he still hears lost people crying out and saying, will you save me today? And I don't care who you are, God can save you. I mean, if you think about the Apostle Paul, you think of some of the hard cases, the guy who was going and persecuting Christians, putting Christians in prison, killing Christians just because they were Christians. If God is willing to save someone like that, if his hand is not shortened that he can't save someone like that, guess what? He can save you today. And I don't care where you come from or what you've done, what part of the past you've been a part of, God is not weak in the fact that he cannot save you. He can save you today. All you have to do is come to him the Bible way. Even Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the reality here is, God is able and willing to save you today if you'll come to him. So why doesn't he save everybody? He's willing to. But verse number 2 shows us the problem. It says, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, Adam and Eve had a special fellowship with God in the garden because there was not sin at that moment in time. But when sin happened, there was a separation that happened. There was sin nature that entered into the world. And because of that sin nature, at that moment in time, there was needed a Savior, someone who's going to die for the sins of mankind. And the reasons why we're separated from God is not because He doesn't like you, doesn't like where you come from, doesn't like what your color, doesn't like your weight. It's not that, the fact that God won't hear you. Because there are people out there that will tell you it's based off of your race or based off of your religion or based off where you grew up. That's the only people God will hear. No, God is able to hear all. It can hear from all those that are in Papua New Guinea. It's amazing. If you can sit here and you think about how many people at 11 o'clock on the East Coast opened up in a word of prayer, and God heard and understand all those prayers from all those churches that started today. And then you don't even think about that, but you think about those that are praying in other areas all around the world. God is able to hear, and God is able to answer those prayers, each and every one of them, because He's God. So He is able to hear and answer your prayers today. It's not the fact that God has become weak and that God is no longer able to handle saving sinners. He can still save sinners, but is there someone praying that God would save those sinners? Is there someone there that's praying and saying, God, please help my daughter. Please help my son. Help my grandchildren. Please help me. And you say, well, Pastor, he says here, he says at the end, he says that he will not hear. End of verse number two, it's because of her sins. So when people want to come to God in their own ways, they want to come and establish, hey, this is my way to get to God. That's not how it works. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God plays by His own rules and their truth and their justice. And there are kindness and mercy, but they're holy also. So He is still ready, able, and willing to save. God is still able to heal any sinner that cries out to Him in faith and repentance. But it's our sin that separates us from the blessings of God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us, it's not me making something up, the Bible tells us that you're headed to a horrible place called hell. It's the same place that all of us were headed until we recognized that we were sinners and were convicted of our sin and asked Christ to save us from our sins. We were all headed that way, and we all needed to come to that repentance. We all needed to come to that moment in time and say, God, I need You to save me. Now to those that are here and have been believers for a long time, do you pray? I think prayer is one of those things that the devil fights so hard and so much. It's because that's the spiritual strength that we have. And you say, well, maybe it's the fact that the world's just gotten so bad. When the world got so bad last time, God destroyed it with a flood. It's not like God is weak anywhere. God is still able. And that's what He's saying to this nation that years later gets taken to Babylon. He's just crying out to him, look, you're in sin. You're in sin. There's no justice. There's no truth. There's nothing right that is going on in your nation. Is there somebody willing to pray for it? He says he wondered that there was no intercessor. See what mischief does, what sin does to us. You see what sin goes down, and if you read verses 3 all the way to verse number 14, it has got so many wonderful, great, different things inside of it. Sake of time, we don't have time to go through all of it, but it's got a beautiful picture of how the world has been blinded by lies and deceitfulness. They're believing a steady diet of deception, and because they're believing a steady diet of deception, we see what it says in Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21, when it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What the Bible is saying there in Isaiah chapter 5, once again, it was chapters earlier, he still has the same message, stop calling evil good and stop calling good evil. It is amazing how much trash and garbage is being put upon our country and saying, this is okay, this is right, this should be celebrated. I think about abortion, and they're saying abortion is good. They're saying taking the innocent life of an unborn baby is something that is good and something right. And they're saying that we don't care about we don't care about people's bodies. You know, the person who is having the abortion doesn't die. It's the body inside there that dies. It's not that one. So we care about, that's an individual body. And I don't want to get on some type of soapbox, but if it sits there and you see in our government today, they're calling so many things that are good, they're saying it's evil. They're saying Christianity is wrong. They're saying pushing a one way of salvation is wrong. They're saying the Bible is antiquated and it's full of untruths, and they keep on saying there's so many lies out there, and people are celebrating it. It's even to the national levels of all of our different parties, and there's a challenge that's here. So how does it happen? Well, first, I think people are feeding on a diet of deception. And one preacher wrote it this way. I thought it was good, so I copied it, so I was going to read it for you. Talking about verses 5 and 6, it talks about the steady diet of deception. It's talking about the vipers-type eggs or the cockatrice. And it says that they hatch vipers' eggs, and they weave the spider's web. Who eats of their eggs dies. Our nation is on a snake egg diet of devilish lies and philosophies, spawned by Satan himself, poisoning our worldview. Each morning in public schools, our children are served a snake egg omelet and they swallow it down. The Supreme Court has banned prayer, Bible reading, and posting the Ten Commandments in schools. God has been expelled and told not to return. Kids bring guns to school, but we cannot post "Thou shalt not kill" on the walls. Bibles are out and gang warfare and murder are in. Creation is out, evolution is in. Prayer is out, police are in. Abstinence is out, teen pregnancy and condoms and abortion are in. We degenerate God's word and mock the very wisdom of our founders who gave us such a great nation. Godly principles are banned while students are served snake eggs every day. They weave the spider's web. Satan's many webs are trapping a generation young people believe today in things such as pornography and drug addiction and sexual immorality. They are taught that these things are fine and good. They are taught in school and glamorized by Hollywood. And it does nothing but trash the truth that's found in God's word. Justice and righteousness cannot get through because truth is laying prostrate in the streets. America must put truth back on her feet. Pastors must open the Bible and preach, "Thus saith the Lord," without fear. God gave us truth in the Bible. He sent us the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me." But only God's truth will slay the snake and destroy the spider's webs. But it's laying in the streets today. What we need as Christians and believers and people to stand up and say, "This is right, this is truth, and I'm not going to back down from that." I want to encourage you today. The problem is not God. And I want you to see the world's problem today. It's a steady diet of deception. When I read verse number 10, it says, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." And people seem like they're guessing for what's right and guessing what's next. And it seems like that's what's happening today. This was wrong yesterday. Okay, it's right today. Oh, no, it's wrong again. And they're just trying to feel their way, and they're trying to do what's right. They're trying to do the best. They say, "Pastor, do they have a choice?" They do have a choice. They have truth that's sitting right there. They just choose to ignore it. They choose to try to do things their own way. And that's what happens with many believers today. They want to ignore some of this, so they start just kind of feeling around and saying, "Will this work?" Or, "Will this work? Will this work?" This works. We don't have to change it. This is truth. God hasn't changed. God no longer has become weak to where he can't help us. He can. But is there somebody that's willing to be the intercessor? Is there someone who says, "I'm willing to pray"? I wonder if God looked at our prayer life this past week, would he wonder at it and say, "Where's the intercessors? The needs are there. They're great. We like complaining about them. We like talking about them. We like hearing preaching about them. But will you pray?" It's the question. So we see the believers. We see that God's not the problem. The second thing was the world's problem. The third thing I want you to see is the believer's problem. You say the believer's problem, yes. It's we're struggling with being a prayer warrior. I think about the things that happened, and I think about the different great intercessors in the Bible. I think about Moses going back up after they had all those problems down there and they worshiped the golden calf and God was talking about destroying the nation. And Moses goes to God and he besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with thy great power and with thy mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring him out to slay them in the mountains?'" Consume. Say, "Pastor, where you get?" I'm saying that when Moses is here, he's praying. He says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, 'I will multiply your seeds as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of you, a will I give them to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Moses goes before God and reminds God of his promises and says, don't destroy this nation. And the nation deserved to be destroyed. A nation had sinned and had spat in the face of God and had done so much wickedness. They had taken something that was good and turned it into evil. They had taken the bounty they had received from Egypt and they threw it in a pot. And Aaron even lies and says, look, this just poof came out. They had taken things that God had done for them. And he says, look, this is the God that took you out of Egypt. It was a lie. And they celebrated it. And the truth is, the believer's problem today will there not be an intercessor? There's many that called to preach, some that answer. People say, well, I think it'd be great to be a pastor or a preacher, say what I want. But prayer is open to all of us. Will there be an intercessor? It says that God wondered that there was no intercessor. If the nation was in such a bad shape, where are the intercessors? I think about Paul, who got such a burden for his nation. He says, for I wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He went and begged God that his brethren would know Christ. I think about Jesus, who was that great intercessor who prayed for us in the garden. Who are you praying for today? Yesterday, I was reading, like I said, a few days ago, I had read the devotion, and God just kept on speaking to my heart. And yesterday's prayer meeting, I had my own prayer time, obviously, and I was sitting there saying, man, there's such a great need here. And I thought to myself, well, who's praying? Am I praying like I should? And then I began thinking of those that are sick and those that are sitting in the hospital and our hearts break and we're saddened by it. But do we pray? And then I began thinking about my own personal life and things that are going on with my dad. And I'm thinking, how often do I pray? And then I began thinking about our nation and our country and all the wickedness that's happening. And then I'm wondering, how often do I pray? Is there intercessors? Is there people that's saying, hey, I am praying, but are you praying? Is the sin separating? That's found in verse number 2. Is the iniquities that are in our heart mean more to us than God does, to where he doesn't hear or answer our prayers? He even says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, he's not going to hear you. If you go, you turn back one page back in chapter 58, and you look at verse number 3, it says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and see us not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and they take us no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find no pleasure and exact all your labors. And what it's saying there, what God is saying, you can read the context of it, is that there were people that were fasting and people that were praying, but they weren't doing it God's way. They still wanted their sin, but they wanted God's blessing. It doesn't work. Is there any intercessors? Is there anybody who said, I'm going to be clean and I'm going to be holy because I want God to hear my prayers. I want God to answer my prayers. I want to stand between myself. I want to stand between the sin-sick world and pray that God would bring revival and send revival and that God would send people to my family or even send me to try to win somebody, not only here, but also across the world. Is there any intercessors? God's not the problem. He's not weak. He can do it. He can handle it. He can strengthen us. In his time and his way, he can make all things happen. He still hears and he still answers prayers. Go ahead and take your Bible to Luke chapter number 11 and we'll finish here. Luke chapter number 11, you have a story of importunity. In Luke chapter number 11, you have a guy who's going to his friend's house and he's asking for bread. Luke chapter number 11, it says in, we'll start in verse number 5. We have to go through it quickly, but I think you'll get the point very quickly. He says, and he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples when the disciples had asked him to pray. He says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. To me, that's the key of the verse there. The key of the story is he understands the truth. My friend has a need, and I have nothing to offer him. Then there's the picture there, that verse number 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in the bed with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened to you. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a fish? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give with the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Man, you see the story, and the point is the guy's coming and he's knocking on the door. His friend is coming. He's not able to do what most people do by showing hospitality. And he goes and he knocks. The guy says, don't bother me. He keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking. Why is that? Because he has nothing to offer his friend. The only hope he has is to go to someone and ask them for something that only they can provide for him. And it's a picture of the fact that we really, truly have nothing to offer of spiritual significance to this world. We only have the truth of the Bible and the power of God that is available to us when we come and ask. And if we would realize, hey, look, it's not about my programs. It's not about what I can do and what I can accomplish. But instead, it's me going to God and saying, God, will you please help me? God, please help me. God, I need you to help me and be an intercessor for this nation. Be an intercessor for our family. Be an intercessor for our church, and learn to just pray. But God wonders in Isaiah chapter 59. He says, where are the intercessors? Where are those who are willing to pray? Where are those who are willing to fast? And that's what it's not. God plays games. In verse number 9, he gives us promises. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And then he begins to talk about that. And he says, look, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? No, that's stupid. If he asked for a fish, you're going to give him a scorpion? No. And you're thinking, well, maybe God's going to treat me that way. He's not. You need to ask. You need to go before him. You need to realize, I cannot raise my family. I cannot be the Christian I need to be. I cannot do this, and I cannot do this without God's help. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to beg God, because he's the only one that can strengthen me and fill me with the Spirit. And that's what he says here. He talked about all the different things we can ask, but in verse number 13, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Because that's what we need. But is there any intercessors? Is there anybody that says, I'm willing to be right, to have the ear of God, and to be able to say, God, fill me with your Spirit so I can go for your in your power to reach a sin-sick world? I'm going to read some of those thoughts that we heard this morning from these devotions to end. He said, poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but not prayers. Many singers, no clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. The preaching ministry is open to a few, but the ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all human offices, is open to all. It's open to all that will come to him in repentance and say, God, please save me. And is open to all believers that are willing to, as he says in verse number 9, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He was looking in Isaiah 59, was looking, God was looking, and he's saying, where are the intercessors at? Where are the people that are willing to pray? Let's pray.